Meanwhile, practicing the way of Jesus, we are on our final Sunday of talking through the practice of solitude. And it starts with the idea that when you belong to Jesus as a disciple, that you're his apprentice. Practicing the way of Jesus is not just believing the truth about Jesus. In fact, Jesus is not only someone to believe in, but he's someone to become like. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just the truth to believe, but the way to be followed. The way to be discipled. The way to be apprenticed. And the definition, if you think about spiritual formation in the way of Jesus, it means this. It's the process of being formed into people of love in Christ. Not people of intellect or people of knowledge or people of faithfulness or people of... It's being formed into a people of love. How do we do that? Because we're in Christ. And if he is love, then we are love. And in doing so, in our deepest, truest self, we discover that we become the deepest, truest self, the self that God had in mind when he willed us into existence before time began and before sin descended and corrupted and altered who we are. So that's what formation is. It's the movement towards who God has designed us to be as people of love who belong to Jesus. And the reason why solitude is urgent today, if it's not obvious already, we live in a world of constant distraction. I know every generation says it's harder than it was for the generation before, but I don't think there's many people who would disagree. It's not an exaggeration that the distraction level of this generation is limitless, infinitely more than the generations before. There's also information overload. That's why solitude would be a wise practice in our lives. Or the dopamine-driven digital cycles that we face, where the human nervous system wasn't even designed for the perpetual stimulation that's hitting us and affecting us on the regular basis. Solitude, then, is this. It's the intentional practice of stepping away from distraction in order to be fully present with the Father. And there's three elements. First of all, it's intentional. It's not accidental quiet. It's not I'm experiencing the isolation that everybody left for the day. This is something that is planned. It's intentional. It's on purpose. Secondly, it's an absence of people and input. It's not just the absence of people. It's not just being alone. It's also the absence of input, stepping away from phones and media and conversation and other input. And then thirdly, we know that another element is this. It's for the purpose of communion. It's not just for the purpose of self-improvement, but it's a relational process of making yourself available to be in communion with the Father in heaven. So, those are the three elements of it, which means it's not isolation. Isolation isn't how we're made, and eventually isolation hurts somebody. Solitude isn't isolation. Feeling isolated isn't practicing solitude. Some of us probably are familiar with people who for a long time have unplugged from the body of Christ. They don't have a church family, and they've lived their life in isolation as if they're devoted themselves to pious solitude. They don't really need to go to church so they can live with God separate from the church, but really they haven't experienced solitude. In my opinion, they have immersed themselves in isolation. Also, we recognize that solitude is not escapism. It's not avoiding people. It's not avoiding the real world. Solitude is also not productivity. It's not something that we check off a box and say, well, I've got something to perform here, so I'm going to go perform solitude so that I can feel a little better about how productive I'm being. It isn't that. It is intentionally stepping away from distraction in order to be fully present with the Father. Some of you have learned solitude the hard way. You're raising a young family and they have moments of chaos and you have retreated to the closet. And in that closet, you take a deep breath and you enjoy the little silence and you say, this solitude is for me. I've earned this. And if they start screaming my name, it better sound deadly because I'm not moving if it doesn't. This is my solitude. Same concept. It is letting yourself get away from the chaos and the circumstances and regularly making yourself available for the quiet. So what does it look like? Here's what it looks like. Jesus shows us. Jesus is our model. We don't make this up. We're not practicing the way of the philosophers. We're not practicing the way of the self-help gurus. We're not practicing the way of neuroscientists. We're practicing the way of Jesus. So this means we have someone who's modeled this already, and we're looking closely at how did Jesus live this practice out, and then we join ourselves to him and aim to do it the same way that he did it. Check this out. Mark says this multiple times. This is the main one for us. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray on purpose. Other parts of the Gospels, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. If he often did it, then I propose that we who are his apprentices often ought to do the same to accomplish the same purpose. And you see Jesus withdrawing from public ministry on purpose. You see him withdrawing for solitude before he makes major decisions. You see him withdrawing in solitude during grief or when he's under pressure. And it wasn't random and it wasn't occasional. Jesus had developed a rhythm, a pattern. And his public power, I love this idea, the public power of Jesus flowed from his private communion with the Father. And he was just demonstrating that power that he had grown in private with his Father. So what actually happens in solitude? Well, there's four real movements. When you're practicing the way of Jesus in the specific practice of solitude, you can think of it in four specific movements. Number one is detox, the detox movement. If you've tried this, some of you have had conversations with me already and you said, you know, I really like the solitude idea and I've kind of put it into practice, and you've mentioned to me something about how crazy it is, how bonkers your mind is going when you unplug all the things that are happening. Well, that initial movement is going to be a detox movement. When external noise stops, do you know what kind of noise turns up? Internal noise. If you turn off the external volume, you realize the internal volume starts to tick up to 10 out of 10. Racing thoughts, you get anxiety, anxious thoughts, stressful thoughts, all kinds of discomfort, feeling like you're out of your zone and out of your element without any input. This is normal. Normal. You're not crazy. The practice, it's not true that the practice doesn't work because this is happening. This is the first movement, detox, where you begin to realize, wow, I was going at a clip, and my mind is swirling, racing right now. Secondly, there's the exposure. This is the part of the solitude movement where you start to discover hidden fears, and you couldn't hear them before because they were being drowned out by Netflix and scrolling and whatever else is happening in the external, on the surface. You start to discover hidden attachments that you have, hidden idols that you adore, good things that you've made, great things, things that God's given us to be liked, that we've begun to love and prefer over the Father himself. Also functional saviors, places I turn for comfort and soothing when I am distressed or when I am stressed or when I'm anxious or when there's unknowns or when I'm otherwise uncomfortable. Functional saviors are those things or people I turn to bring relief to myself that are separate from Jesus himself. When we discover those, they start to kind of turn up. Even addictions begin to surface, addictions for approval and comfort and achievement or stimulation. Those things start to really come to the surface. In other words, here's one way to think of it. One way to think of it is this: solitude reveals who or what owns you. Who or what owns your thoughts? Who or what is in the middle of your daydreams when you're not forced to think or do something different? And then thirdly, you get to the surrender part eventually, where you consciously release all of those attachments to God. You identify them, then you release them, and then you confess, God, look at all these things that I've been entangled by, and now I'm handing them off to you. And this is where transformation begins. And you're growing from all the hurt and all the hurry, and you're growing towards slow seasons of healing. From hurt and hurry and towards the slow season of healing that's available to us if we make room and make time and we do that in solitude. And then lastly, communion. We finally, in segment four, start to really kind of sink in to where stillness is deepening in our hearts, not just outside but on the inside, where you rest in the awareness of God's presence, not striving, not performing, just being with Him, just being with. If you've tried this anytime recently and you are not typically someone who does this, you've probably already discovered how difficult it is to shut everything off. And at the same time, we recognize that to get to the communion movement, all the way to that communion movement, it's going to take some time, some practice, some, let's say, repetition, consistency, where you begin to rest in the awareness that God's present. God's present in a way that I didn't recognize until I spent some time in solitude. Just being with the Father. So there is a goal, of course, of communion. And the goal is also the goal of solitude. It's not to have a mystical experience. It's not to find yourself on an emotional high or even to download some brand new insights. The goal is to be with Jesus. Be with Him. Let yourself look at Him. Adore Him. Let yourself savor Him. Let yourself worship Him. Let yourself delight in Him. Let yourself enjoy Jesus. Some of you grew up in the kind of household or some kind of tradition or some kind of family life where your main objective of your Christian faith was to act right. Act right, be good. And while that's the outcome of walking with Jesus, there's something far more important long before that is, and that is to delight in Him. To enjoy Him. I'm not sure how many of you ever were encouraged by someone who was ahead of you in your faith when you were young to take time and enjoy Jesus. Most of us heard, why can't you be more like Jesus and your older brother? Why? What's wrong with you? Which is easy to measure. It's easy to see. Hey, we're Christians. Act like one. And what I'm asking you to consider is that long before we're acting like Jesus, we're delighting in Jesus. We're adoring Jesus. We're enjoying Jesus. We are aspiring to know Him and enjoy His love that He has among the Spirit and the Father and to be invited into that and then sit and enjoy that love. And then eventually we begin to believe even more than we've ever believed. And then eventually the Spirit gets us to where we start to behave like Jesus. And someone says, how are you behaving like Jesus? I don't know. I just enjoy Him. I just delight in Him. I need Him. I want that time. I am energized by that time. My soul leaps with joy when I get a clear glimpse of who Jesus is. And in no time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we start to reflect Him and radiate Him and look like Him. Do what He does. Not just say what He says. Not just notice what He does, but we ourselves begin to do what He does. Live how He lives. Treat people the way He treats people. Over time, solitude produces emotional maturity. If you give it time, you'll see it produce clarification of your direction, a reduction in some surface-level anxieties, deeper and deeper love, and ultimately an increased attentiveness to the voice of the God of the universe who is at work speaking to us, most frequently through His own word that He's already provided to us to know and to be nourished by. And so we tie together our solitude to our mission. Our abiding in Jesus fuels our fruitfulness. It helps us radiate. It helps us to reflect Him well. Your public fruitfulness, Your public fruit is going to grow from that private root that you develop that grows down into Jesus. So, in our movements, there's obstacles. One of the things that is going to deter you, perhaps if you get going in this practice sometime, is this. This is not working, and the reason is because my mind won't stop racing. It will not stop racing. Well, good. Now, we get to see our inner life, what's really happening in our inner life, a racing mind, reflecting a racing heart. Or you might say, I gave this a try, but I really don't feel anything. Well, you also can't feel or see trees growing, but we have confidence that they're growing. It's slow. They're coming from roots. It takes a lot of time. We don't see or feel our growth oftentimes. I mean, some of you have recently probably seen pictures of your own children who are now maybe 17, 18, 19 years old, and you see pictures 2 years ago, and you think, who was that living in my house? How did this person change so drastically and dramatically? Well, it happens this way, slow, over time, faithful, seasons, where seeds become massive forests because the seeds were planted in that soil and over time just slowly developed, unseen and undetected, developed into massive forests. Also, some of you who are doers might feel like, my solitude time, I get it, supposed to do it, I see Jesus doing it, really, really good, but it's really difficult to cope with how unproductive I feel. I'm wasting a lot of time. There's a lot of stuff that should be done, needs to be done, I ought to be doing. That's a good sign you need some solitude in your schedule. Also, here's one that I don't know if you struggle with this, but I definitely don't. I feel sleepy when I do that. I definitely don't struggle with that, but you might. You probably do. Just getting that solitude moment right, and then your body is like, this is what you need, and then zip, off you go. That's a real thing. That's a practical thing, right? Well, I remember one time when I was sharing in a small group, and I was talking to some friends. I think I might have been in college, and I was kind of really, we were sharing our life with Jesus in a heart-to-heart, and I was confessing that, man, I'm just having such a hard time staying awake. I mean, I'm trying to be in prayer, and I got my Bible and journal over, and I'm embarrassed to tell you, when I wake up, there's puddles of warped Bible pages from all the drool. I fall asleep, my face in the Bible, and my friends in a small group says, why do you pray laying face down at 10 o'clock at night? I was like, man, that is a brilliant question. I don't really know. Like, did you ever consider praying sitting up? Kneeling? I mean, that's uncomfortable. A good kneel is hard to sleep while you're kneeling. And I was like, you just changed my life. And it did. No more praying in bed, face down, face on the pillow. No more doing that. No more praying face down anywhere, anyhow. Unless it's like hardwood floor. But in other words, there are ways to change our posture, change our position, to kind of change up that makes it really difficult to give in. And then there's other times you've heard me say during the prior practice that we talked about Sabbath, where sometimes that nodding off to sleep is a good indication it's time for more real sleep. It's time for more real, genuine sleep. You're not fighting kind of like a distraction. You're fighting your body saying, you're killing me over here. A little real sleep would be really help. So, but the bottom line is this. You could make a plan of attack and try to minimize some of that or at least get a feel for what's happening. So let me ask you this. What do we do now? I want to get real practical because for 3 Sundays we talk about what we could be doing, and today I want to help you see what it would actually look like. On a practical level, we're talking starting with this. Very small. If you don't practice solitude already, then perhaps you would start by doing something very small. Very short amount of time. You start with no phone. By the way, I know it's probably likely that some of us, once we get that phone away or out or shut it off or whatever, the minutes feel like hours. And your body is prompting you, your brain's prompting you, you know, get the hit, get the hit, get the hit. Pick it up, pick it up, pick it up, right? So it might feel like forever, but you can start with just a handful of minutes. No phone, no Bible. You don't have to read yet. No input yet. At first, hold off on the journaling. Just take that initial time to simply sit before God. And here's what your prayer is. Here I am. I'm here. Imagine this. Father in heaven, I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to work this practice. I have no rhythm. I don't know what to pray except this. Here I am. Just me. And what if we discover we're right where God wants us? He has something to tell us. He has some healing he wants to go to work on. But because we'd never even started, we never even heard, listened, detected. So, you should expect resistance. Stay anyway. You should expect disruption. See it through. Start small. And be careful that you measure consistency, not intensity. If you come from a very expressive faith background, you might be looking to measure all your solitude by intensity. I caution you. I caution you. Some of the sweetest moments in life with people and with God are not intense. They're not loud. They're just consistent. Consistent. And that's what we want to be measuring. And secondly, step two, add some structure. After you've started small, maybe you've already done 10, 15 minutes at a time. After a couple of weeks, maybe 2 to 3 weeks, introduce yourself to a rhythm where you start with silence, a couple, 3 minutes of silence, and then eventually you get to listening to yourself do some very, very slow breathing where you take in peace and you just slowly let yourself enjoy the silence. Deep breathing. That God's given us that tool on purpose. Open hands of prayer and surrender. For years, one of my main ways to make my body respond to God or make my heart respond was to let my body lead my heart by opening my hands and saying, God, this is surrender time. I'm praying with open hands to give you all that I am and to receive all that you want to give me of yourself. And then you finish that with just being grateful, right? Gratitude. Keep it all relational, not mechanical. And then step three, extended solitude. You might do this on a weekly basis. It might work into your Sabbath. Go outside. Leave all the things behind. People, devices, inputs, leave them all behind. Bring scripture and a journal with you. Be careful with books if you're the kind of person who reads and it kind of like sends you off into making plans and, you know, doing things. That's what happens to me. I have a difficult time reading while I'm trying to be quiet. And then move quietly. Move slowly. Get your fears out of your mouth. Release them. Talk to God about some of your fears and anxieties. You can sit in silence. Close with prayer. And you make this extended time happen. And maybe at the end, you journal a bit. Talk to God about what you're experiencing and what you might be hearing Him urging you to think and urging you to do. But that journal time comes after that silence. And then step four, maybe a quarterly half day. A quarterly half day. So we prepare. We tell our family, I'm going off the grid. I'm going off the grid. Do not call 911. Don't ask for a welfare check. This is planned. Don't wreck it for me like you always do. Turn off notifications. Plan your location. For a long time, there was a couple of summers where I lived close enough to get up to Skinny Atlas Lake where some of my best solitude was at Skinny Atlas Lake, maybe with a Skinny Atlas Bakery fried donut cake in my hand. Maybe. Probably not, but maybe that's what I had. And sit at the lake and just be there, walk, pray through Psalm 23, sit in silence, reflect and repent and rehearse the truth that God is whispering to me or that I'm already convinced of. And then adore God with my own words.